Turn there, Matthew chapter 8. Those are good reports, good news. God still works with people, and we've got to let God work with them, folks. We've got to just plant and water, and you know what? God in His time will touch hearts and bring them to Himself. And that's what it's all about. Matthew chapter 8, and I'm going to have you turn several places, so but find Matthew chapter number 8. And let's begin there and look, if you will, at verse number 1, Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 1. And let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. I think you can stand and turn in your Bibles. I'm going to have you look at several different places. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, notice this. When he was come down from the mountain, notice this, great multitudes followed him. Now remember that little phrase, great multitudes followed him. Okay, have you got that firmly in your mind? Acts chapter 1, let's turn there. Acts chapter 1. And if you will, look at verse number 15. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 15. Notice this. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Now remember that. Peter is standing up in the midst of the disciples, and it says the number of names together were about 120. Now if you will go to Matthew chapter number 10, Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 1. I'm going to talk about discipleship. I'm going to spend this month, Lord willing, talking about discipleship and trying to share some thoughts with you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Notice this. And when he had called unto him his what? 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. Now go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And notice, if you will, please, verse number 1, Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto an high mountain, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, as I present some thoughts, Lord, some Bible principles to, Lord, also be able to train, teach our people, Lord, we could maybe do a little better job, Lord, be maybe a little bit more aware and educated of the job we're trying to do here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church in this matter of discipleship. And so I pray, Lord, that you would please help us. Lord, we, of course, want to see fruit, but we want to see fruit that remains. Lord, we want to see souls saved, but we also want to see those new converts baptized and trained and discipled. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in this matter, Lord, of doing completely and fully, obeying the Great Commission, and, Lord, doing it to the best of our abilities. Lord, we're frail, we're weak. Oftentimes, Lord, we fall short. It's really amazing how much you do with so little effort we put into it. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do more. But, Lord, please to also bless it. And we know, Lord, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So we ask for a touch from heaven, some things, Lord, to happen in our church, in our midst, that not a person in the world or in this church can point out and say, you know, there's no explanation except for God. God is doing it. God is touching lives. God is touching hearts. And, Lord, that way you receive all the glory and praise. That's how it ought to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to talk to you a little bit about Jesus and how he reached folks and then discipled folks while he was here on earth. I think he's given us a wonderful pattern here, and I think it's something that will help us to maybe understand what we're trying to accomplish here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I said a few weeks ago, look up here, let me review a minute. There was three men standing up here. And I wanted to give you one main truth that if you closed your eyes and saw those three men, that you would carry with you from that sermon one main truth. I told you that the man of those three men that was the best situated was the middle person. And that's because he was involved in two aspects of discipleship. If I put you on the spot and you had to finish the thought, do you think you could do that? Amen. All right, good. I was telling you that every person, I believe every Christian, ought to be discipled, being discipled, and also discipling someone else. And I believe that. I think that that will cause, that combination of things will cause you to grow like no other combination of things will. Well, Brother Jerry, I need to be discipled. Well, can I share something with you? So do I. Guess what? None of us have arrived. There's somebody ahead of me. There's somebody that knows more than I do. There's somebody that knows parts of the Bible I don't know. I mean, my goodness sakes. You know, I think we've kind of got this idea that there's disciplers and disciplees, and once you become a discipler, you stop being a disciplee, and that is faulty thinking. You ought to always be learning from someone, but you know what's going to cause you to listen and get and glean and search and ask questions and maximize that relationship? If there is somebody behind you that's waiting to be discipled and you're responsible for them. Because if all you do is just take in, and you really just keep it in, and you never share that much with anybody else, you're not going to take seriously the taking in. But if there's somebody else waiting for you, that after you leave the room from being the student under a teacher, and there's students waiting for you, and I'm not saying that you have to be a Sunday school teacher. I'm not saying you have to be a bus captain. I'm not saying you have to be a children's church preacher. I'm saying that everybody in here should not only be in the process of being impacted, but you should find someone that's maybe newer in Christ than you are, and you ought to try to help them advance in their Christian life. And let me tell you something else. If you know eyes are looking at you from behind, it's going to make you want to step up in some areas that maybe you've been hesitating stepping up in. Well, brothers, it's not important if I do, right? I'm not an example to anybody. You'd be shocked. You are too. Every one of us is an example to somebody. I'll give my little speech sometime during the first days or weeks of school where I'll talk to every student in here. And I'll say, first graders, you know what? Guess what? There's somebody underneath you watching you. And second graders, guess what? There's somebody underneath you watching you. And you know what? Third graders, the second graders, not only being watched, but they're watching. And you know, there's none of us that get off the hook here. I mean, the honest truth is, whether we want to disciple someone or not, we are. We absolutely are. And so we have to be aware of these relationships and make sure that we're doing right as far as helping those around us in the body of Christ to advance and to be the right kind of example. And folks, hopefully y'all understand this, that I think it's good, and I think God uses human instruments in the process of discipleship. But can I remind all of us of this, and it'll help us? Listen, I don't know where you're at in there, but don't get too fixated on that discipler. You better just keep your eyes mostly on Jesus Christ. Because you know what? Everybody that's involved in a disciple-disciplee relationship, we're going to fail each other from time to time. But Jesus never fails, and that's not just a bumper sticker. That's the truth. You see, and so listen to me. Allow people around you to be imperfect. Well, I can't learn anything from them. They did this once, or they did that once, or they said this, or they got mad. Well, you've never got mad. You've never said anything you wish you could have taken back. You've never treated somebody. You've treated everybody in the world perfectly from the day you were born till now. You get off this stuff. Now, just because somebody's not Jesus doesn't mean you can't learn something from them. Paul wasn't Jesus, but he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so I hope you get the right balance of thought on that. And so anyway, what we see here then in this matter of discipling is, I think what I want to share with you tonight is I want to take these different groups that was represented by Christ's ministry and talk a little bit about them. Because we've seen, first of all, let's review. Matthew chapter number 8, verse 1. You don't have to turn back to these verses. But we saw that when Jesus was here on earth, and you see that phrase, great multitude. You'd be shocked how many times it appears in the Gospels. Type it in your computer word search. Great, you know what? Great multitudes followed Jesus. Jesus preached to great multitudes. Jesus healed great multitudes. Jesus taught great multitudes. Jesus impacted great multitudes. But we do see, not just in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, but other places, that there was an approximate, or the number is used, 120 disciples that I think came out of that great multitude and were, let me call the great multitude, let me call them, I like that phrase. I think I'm just going to, Jesus preached to the great multitudes, but out of the great multitudes came some, I'm going to use the word close followers. Close followers. By the way, ladies, let me say this. A lot of them were gals. They were. And you know what? It's important that you be as close to Christ as you can possibly be. Hey, I got good news. Jesus accepts female disciples. Hey, man, you can't preach. You can't be an evangelist, although some of you got preach in you. But I wish you'd stay in there. But you know what? Jesus says, you know what? I'll take anybody that wants to be a disciple. Hey, you know what? Jesus, take a teenager that wants to be a disciple. Hey, you know, Jesus, take a junior hire that wants to be a disciple. He'd take you. He sure would. He'd love to have you as a disciple. And the honest truth is, you know, that relationship, which we're going to find out, is determined by you, not him. The invitation's open. He wants disciples. Let me just say this. The quota's not full. He still wants disciples. He's still calling for disciples. He still needs disciples. But we have to decide, you know, where we want to go, what we want to do. Now, then we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, that from those close followers, Jesus called out 12 disciples. And then from that 12 that he called out, it's very interesting that a lot of times the word, even though it's not a Bible word, I hear a lot of preachers and books use this word, that from that 12 was this inner circle of three men, Peter, James, and John, that you see from that Jesus oft times or occasionally in the Bible separates from the 12 and takes them alone to himself to experience things like the Mount of Transfiguration, to experience a closer prayer circle, closer relationship, and a greater opportunity that they missed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And let me share this with you. Can I tell you this? Jesus was training those three. Now, let me say what I think, in honest truth, when we get to talking about this matter of inner circle and called out apostles, you know, Jesus called out those three men. If you think about it, you think about Peter, James, and John and what they did and the leadership positions they had after Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven. Now, let's review a little bit. What about James? Well, most everyone I've read agrees that James, that great multitude that was reached on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, James pastored that First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. He pastored that church. He also, by the way, was one of the apostles that was used to write an epistle, to write part of the inspired word of God. He also was chosen to be martyred, run through with a sword, and martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so James was going to be the first pastor of the first local church established in the book of Acts. That's one of the Jesus knew that. And so he said, James, come with me. And he gave him extended access to himself and preparing him for that leadership position. Now let's talk about Peter. You say, Brother Jerry, of all the 12, why does he keep pulling Peter in here? Peter's a mess. I know. But God had big plans for Peter. And Jesus saw something in Peter. And it was Peter, if you'll remember, that, of course, preached the great message there on the day of Pentecost where 3,000 were saved. If you'll think about that, it was Peter that did that. Peter also wrote two epistles, two of the books of the Bible. Peter also was the one of all the apostles that was chosen to first take the gospel to the Gentiles. You remember that with Cornelius? And Peter praying on them, was hungry, went into a trance, and the great sheet was let down. And, Lord, I won't eat of those unclean things. He said, hey, don't you call unclean what I've called clean. He did that three times. Next thing you know, someone's knocking on the door, and a Gentile wants to hear the gospel. And Peter took them to the gospel to the Gentiles. And again, Peter, according to tradition, this isn't Bible, was martyred. I think that's without doubt. But some say that he actually was crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified. He didn't feel worthy to be crucified as Christ was crucified. So he asked if he could be crucified upside down. Now, that's amazing. That is really amazing. As horrific a death as crucifixion is, crucifixion upside down must have been unbelievable. But he didn't feel himself worthy, if tradition is right there, and if that's actually true. Then we have John, of course. And John, of all of the three, if you think about this, is the one that is said of John that he leaned on Jesus' breast, or he leaned on his chest. I think as far as a close of friendship and a love, a brotherly love, those two were close. I think Jesus was closer to John than maybe any of them. And John wrote, think about this, the Gospel of John, the three epistles of John, and then he got exiled in the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus chose him to bring him the book of the end times, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so these are the areas where I feel like that God calls, that God calls. And you know what, folks? The calling of God is up to him. It's not up to us. But as far as what level of closeness that we want to have to Jesus, or what level of discipleship, that is up to us. And so let me just give you that philosophy. Now let's back up and think about this. I think to this day that multitudes still are drawn to Jesus Christ. Thank God for it. But out of that multitude, there's, I think, a smaller percentage that's willing to become close followers. I mean, you remember truly saved disciples, truly saved people like Nicodemus, like Joseph of Arimathea, that was saved and believed Christ was the Messiah. But you know what? They just didn't want to break from their regular life. They didn't want to be too closely associated with Jesus because of what it would cost them position-wise. But there's no doubt that they were saved. And you know what? I think for a while they were just kind of that fringe multitude group. Now, after the crucifixion, it did something to those two, and they stepped out. And that's an important thought. Remember that thought. So we have this great multitudes that's drawn to Christ, and I think great multitudes that are truly saved. But from those multitudes, the Bible then, all through the Gospels, all through the New Testament, challenges us to surrender areas of our life so that we can be properly discipled and closer followers of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's up to each of us, just how far we want to go with this Christian life thing. Because salvation is by grace through faith. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're saved. And you know what? After you're saved, you have to decide how close of a relationship, how willing you are to be discipled, what things you're willing to sacrifice and what things you're not. And everybody's going to make those choices. Everybody's going to make those choices. And I think that there's, of course, a large group, the largest group of believers are saved, and it doesn't mean that they don't go to church. They go to church and they participate to a certain extent, but you know what? They're kind of entangled in this world, and they've got different things going, and they hear sermons on complete surrender, and for whatever reasons, they just kind of stay there. But out of that multitude, there's those that hear and are challenged. And the Holy Spirit draws them and speaks to them and asks them to come to a closer walk to God and to sanctify themselves more fully from the world and to become a more dedicated disciple of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Out of the multitude comes these close followers. But you know what? Then I think out of that group of close followers, there's those that are willing to pay more of a price and sacrifice more. And then I think there's that inner city inner city, inner circle group. Sometimes they're inner city kids. Any inner circle group of Christians that just say, all to Jesus I surrender, and it's not something they're singing at invitation time. It's something they mean in their heart. But they don't hold anything back. I mean, they put everything on the table, and they say, Lord, you know what? You point, I'll go. You say no, it's gone. You say yes, I'll do it. Now, do they perfectly follow that? I don't know. Have you? I haven't got to. I'm not saying they're perfect Christians, but I think that they sincerely from their heart try not to hold back anything that they knowingly are pointed out to them by the Holy Spirit of God, and they're tender towards those things. So, you see, folks, people can be saved. People can be saved and then kind of just stay in that multitude that follows afar off. Or people can be saved and become close disciples, close followers. People can be saved and say, you know what, I'd love to get so close to Jesus that I feel like I was one of his 12 disciples. Or some of them say, you know what, I'd like to go to the Mount Transfiguration. I want to go to Gethsemane. I want to lean on his breast. I want to get that close to Christ. And all of it, of course, is up to each one of us. Now, remember that as I talk to you tonight, if I can get a couple men here, matter of fact, let me get four men. Get two to start at the back and two to start at the front. I need some papers handed out. Can I get some of you to help me? Here, thank you. Split that up with four guys. Now, I've only made 100 copies. Let me have one of them. I've only made 100 copies. And so if couples, you can share it. And if we can just get one amongst the maybe some of the children, several of the children share or whatever. I want to make sure you can at least see one of these papers. But I want to talk to you a little bit about something that works. It works here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. This is something Pastor Ross taught me. This is something he discipled me in when he hired me. And I want to teach you what I call our pyramid philosophy here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I want this to be a help to you to understand what we're doing here. What we're doing here. And I want to talk to all of you that are involved in all of the different ministries in any leadership position. This is a very simple diagram. It's nothing that you're going to have to study for the entire time I'm talking. And there's not pages to read. I think once you look at it, you'll have it pretty quick. But I wanted you to look at it. I want you to have it. I want you to reference it from time to time so that you'll be able to understand what we're doing here. Because some of you, and let me just say this, it's not your fault if you don't understand this philosophy. It's easy to misunderstand and not get sometimes what we do or what we're trying to accomplish. And you may even say, if you're not careful, you can even become critical because you don't get the philosophy of discipleship. You don't understand the Bible philosophy of discipleship. Now, what is it in front of you is the pyramid. And I want you to notice on the bottom of the pyramid, and this is designed mostly, this pyramid is designed in the discipleship of our young people. And maybe I ought to make an adult one of these days. That'd be interesting, but then some of you would know what I was trying to do. But it's amazing what we can take when we're talking about the kids and teens that we can't seem to take when it's talking about us. So we'll just pick on the kids tonight. All right, that'll make it easier. On the bottom of this pyramid, we have the bottom third of it, and it says church services and Sunday school. Now notice this, as far as if those of you that are they're brilliant, and you can look at this, or you could measure and calculate, of all of the areas of these three parts of the pyramid, this is the one with the greatest amount of area. This is the biggest area. It represents the most people. Okay? So we have the church services and Sunday school. This is the great multitude. I wish it was greater. I'd like for it to be a great multitude. But if we're going to get a great multitude in this area, we have to understand the philosophy of the great multitude. So I want you to open your hearts and minds a little bit here. Okay? Then above that, as far as our young people and working with our young people, we have another higher step of discipleship. And we, through our youth group, our 6 o'clock youth training hour on Sundays, and our youth group, youth activities, camps, retreats, service opportunities, training opportunities, as we acclimate our young people into service positions in church services and Sunday school, we have this next step up of discipleship. We have that starting all the way down in first grade in master's clubs. We have that going all the way up through high school. And we acclimate and do some discipleship training of these groups. Now, let me tell you what we've had here in place since the first day I was hired here, and Pastor Ross explained it to me, is our Christian school is the Green Beret ministry of our church. The Green Beret ministry of our church as far as the development of our young people. Now, let me explain what that means. Does that mean that a kid that's in the Christian school is better than a kid that just comes to Sunday school on Sunday morning? Absolutely not. Does it mean that they're loved more? Absolutely not. Does it mean they're more important to God? Absolutely not. And I'll fight you if you think so. I mean, I love every kid in our Christian school, but I love every kid that straggles in on a bus and he'll just come in here and half listen on Sunday school and Sunday morning, but he comes regularly and he's part of the... You know what? I want for him like I want for the kids in the Christian school. But what we're doing here is, folks, you've got to throw, and the idea is throwing a large net. We want to expose the multitudes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those out of that multitude that are saved, that stay in the great multitude, we want to preach the types of messages that challenges them to take that next step and become closer followers of Jesus Christ. And think about the Great Commission. That's exactly what the Great Commission is all about. It's about teaching or preaching the gospel, and then when they receive that, baptizing them. But then we're not done. We're just started. Because discipleship then starts, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. Now, folks, I'm just telling you, it's just true. How far will they go? I don't know. It's up to them. What level do they want to go to? It's up to them. Now, we're always going to challenge them to head to the top. But you've got to understand, folks, if you're at the very entrance area, bottom tier, if you'll let me say this without you having in your mind that that means less than, but as far as the journey, the start of the journey, that they're not going to make that first or second or third week new convert being part of the great multitude in 3 weeks, they're not going to be at the top of the pyramid. There's something called growth in grace, and people have to grow. And there has to be an environment, a healthy environment constructed for them to encourage and bless and help fertilize and do all the things we need to do to help them through that growth process. You see. And so the Sunday morning crowd. Let me just say this and give you a little in this church, it breaks so many of the, it really does. Blessed Oak Baptist Church breaks so many norms, it's unbelievable. When I have guest preachers come in here on a Wednesday night, they'll look around and they'll say, well, good night. This is your Wednesday night crowd. How many more do you run Sunday night? I'll say, well, a few more. Well, how much do you run more than this on Sunday morning? Well, more. But it's not like, folks, some churches, it's like 150 on Sunday morning, 75 on Sunday night, and 20 on Wednesday night. And I'm not exaggerating. Now, because I'm telling you this, I hope you appreciate it. Hey, man, I mean, I'm telling you, I've just been pastoring here 2 years. This didn't happen in the last 2 years. Because Pastor Ross patiently teaches the Bible and preaches the Bible and has done that and effectively fed the great multitude. And I think, folks, listen to me. There ought to be more coming out of the great multitude that decide that they're going to be close followers of Jesus Christ. And good, there's nothing that's going to encourage that quite like good, old-fashioned Bible preaching, Bible teaching, counseling sessions, praying with people, praying for people, letting them grow, letting them make mistakes. Folks, listen to me. If you've been here 20 years, the guy that's here 20 days, don't get what you get. They're not going to do what you do. They don't even understand what you understand. But it doesn't mean that they're any less sincere than you are. And if you walk around with your short list of 20 things that you got to be if you're going to be a blessed hoper, shame on you. Shame on you. You wouldn't have been for a long time yourself. And we can't do that. Do you understand that? Now, you say, well, Brother Jerry, I think every once in a while you ought to get up on a Sunday morning. Well, first of all, stand on my preaching. I'm not going to call you and ask you what to preach next, what I should preach next Sunday morning. And I'm not really interested in your opinion. Excuse me. I'm sorry. All right. Every once in a while, I just want to tell you that this belongs to me and God. All right. So all your hints in the world isn't going to probably make me prepare a certain sermon for next Sunday night. God bless you. I appreciate the input, but I really do go to a higher source to figure out where I'm supposed to preach and what I'm supposed to preach. But folks, there's a reason, honestly, if you understand the philosophy, there's a reason. I don't get up here on Sunday mornings and back the old 18-wheeler up and dump the whole truckload on a bunch of people. I mean, I don't know, do you stick chunks of steak in your baby's mouth, Jeffrey? You're going to kill him if you do. So if I'm not doing it from up here, you don't need to do it in the foyer. You don't need to do it in your Sunday school class. Now, Brother Jerry, what are you telling me? I'm telling me you better understand the philosophy. Well, I can't seem to grow in my class. Maybe you're running everybody off. Listen, you're preaching Christian school standards to somebody that's been there 3 weeks. Maybe you ought to just try some milk. I mean, folks, just pop up the website if you've got access to it. Look at the Sunday morning sermon titles for the last 2 years. You're not going to find 12 reasons why I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. You're not going to find, 17 Bible principles on dress standards. Now, I've got them. I've got more than that. But you're going to find me preaching on it then. You understand you've got to let people grow?
Yes, sir.
You got to be excited about little victories. I mean, get off this thing where everybody around here isn't where you're at after 20 years, and they've only been here for 2 years. Well, excuse me. They're just not quite as great as you. What can I say? I'm sorry to disappoint you there. Well, I get a little frustrated with this. Folks, I'm knocking myself out trying to disciple new converts. Some of you are trying to kill them off. I mean, I appreciate your burden for them, and I know you want to see them change, but people are people, and this culture is what it is, and can I just say some things that'll help you? Sunday morning. We ought to, let me just start by saying this. We need all three of these crowds. No, Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs all three of these crowds. Where are you going to get close followers if you don't have a great multitude? You get them out of the great multitude. You get the great multitude by preaching a lot of gospel preaching. Knocking a lot of doors, sharing a lot of gospel. Now, where are you going to get close followers if you know what? You've got to be a close follower if you're accepted when you walk in the door Sunday morning. How are you going to get close followers if that's the standard of acceptance from day one? You're not. So you got to understand there's a lot of new people around here, and there's going to be, and it should be, and I'm going to say some things, and don't think I'm okay in any of this. But if there's not some folks sitting around Blessed Hope Baptist Church on a Sunday morning, there's not a few of them with a pack of Marlboros in their pocket, we're probably not doing our job. You know? There's not every once in a while a pink-haired teenage girl around here, then we're not doing our job. I'm glad to see them. They're welcome here. Thrilled to death. Thrilled to death. Thrilled to death. You say, oh, Brother Jerry, you know what that is? That's a help sign. You get that? That's a help sign. Help me. Help me. Somebody help me. Not somebody blast me or somebody give me an evil look or some other teenage girl roll her eyes and go snickering off with her friends. That's not what that's for. That's not what that's about. You see. Now, listen to me. If you understand what I'm saying here, there's not a one of you that can walk out of here and say, oh, Brother Jerry's dropping the standards around. No, I'm not. I'm just saying Jesus didn't have dress check and hair check before he preached the Beatitudes. Now, you come first day of Christian school, we will. Make sense? You know why? Because you're supposed to be discipling up. Supposed to be discipling up, you see. And so I want you to understand what's going on around here on Sunday mornings. Sunday school teachers, listen to me. You say, oh, but Brother Jerry, these these Sunday school lessons in some areas, they just don't, I know, I wrote them. I know what they do and I know what they don't. Now, I want you, and I've said this right there, I've said it in that Sunday school teacher's room time and time again. Folks, listen to me, this is an outline. And I think an outline's just dead. It doesn't live until God touches it, until it becomes a part of you and you deliver it as a part of your own soul. That's when kids start getting it. But you know, and I say, you know what, there's some of these points you ought to elaborate on. And you know, you got to know your class and you got to know where they're at and you got to know what they... But folks, remember that. You know, there's a lot of basics that we just take for granted. They don't even know. And there's a lot of things that might be good for Brother Reiser to hit in youth, but if you're teaching a teen Sunday school class, there's some of them that's not going to be ready for that yet. And if you get up there and do it anyway, and you bless God, they just can't take it. Well, okay, that makes you feel better, but you know what? They're somewhere else at some liberal church now, thank you very much. And we might have got them, we might have, if we'd have been a little more, created more of an atmosphere for new convert growth without us being judgmental or put people down or be a little more loving and accepting without, you know, this is a, and I think I said this the other night, and it's a shock, but independent fundamental Baptists can be gracious. Now, independent fundamental Baptists can be kind. You know, dear lady, God bless you, but you don't have to sashay up to every girl that's not meeting your standards and approvals and make a comment. Matter of fact, please don't. You know, and so what am I saying? I'm saying, understand this. Man, I want to throw as big a net as possible on Sunday morning. I want to have, man, I want to preach to the multitudes. And I want folks that maybe aren't anywhere yet where I hope they'll be to come in here and not get choked to death. And be and allow us that are teaching and preaching the Bible to bring them along. Because see folks, you can't prod people with a cattle prod mentality. Cattle prod preaching just makes people kick. What you've got to do is preach Jesus Christ. What you've got to do is give them the basic doctrines. See, the Holy Spirit from their heart has to bring them to the decision that they want to. Now, you can push for so long, but pretty soon they're going to bail on you. Okay? And again, you know I preach hard. And you know there's times I just clear a spot here. But if you'll notice, it's usually on Sunday night or Wednesday night. I'm not near this sarcastic on Sunday morning as I'm being tonight. You know, well, sometimes. All right. What I'm saying is this, folks. Listen, we've got to be people have to have a starting place. They have to have a starting point. And I want you to get that mentality. Now, let me say this, because in defense, some of you are so excited to hear that. But in defense, what some of you don't understand, and I want to help you with this, is that as we acclimate those up into the youth group and master's clubs from the great multitude, that with an advancement in discipleship must come a willingness to pay the price to be a disciple on that level. And so that's why when me and Brother Reiser, we sat down last year and we said, okay, you know, we want to encourage more of our teenagers that are in that great Sunday school multitude to acclimate into the youth group. But so what do you do? I know you just throw the barn doors open. No. What you do is you say, here's the benefits of that, but here's the price of that. And you know what? That's absolutely biblical. There's a lot of benefits of a closer walk with Jesus Christ and a more dedicated life and a willingness to live out Romans 12, 1 and 2 to a higher plane. But there's also responsibilities and decisions that you have to make in order to put yourself in that situation. And that's why I said, you know what? I want the teenagers, I want to run the teen van routes and bus captains. Listen, I do. But you know, you as bus captains, you're our frontline people. You've got to communicate, and you've got to, you know, this is the type of thing where you come to Brother Reiser and say, you know what, I feel like this teenager is ready for that next step. Now, I'm just going to tell you something. But if they are still in a great multitude mentality and you push them into the group, it's not God that pricks their heart and prepares them, and you push them into the next group up, and they really aren't ready for it, you're just probably not only going to have them reverse out, but they'll reverse all the way out. And that's where I think sometimes we want to see results so bad that we're trying to do it from the outside instead of God doing it from the inside. And so I want to see God touch lives. I want to see God. I want, as a bus captain, you ought to watch this thing. And you ought to come to me from time to time, or come to Brother Roger and say, you know what, there's a so-and-so teenager, and I'm telling you what, he's getting it, or she's getting it. And I think that they'd be a great prospect for our Sunday night van route. Not just, here's the names of everybody, see which one of them's home and is willing to come. And that's why I told Brother Reiser, I want them to come to youth. But if they're going to come to youth on Sunday night, then you know what? I'm not trying to dictate the way they dress 24/7. But if they're going to come back, they need to learn that to disciple into a Independent Fundamental Baptist youth group, there's certain things that you're going to have to do. There's certain ways you're going to have to be willing to dress. There's certain and I told him, you have them bring their Bible. Listen, folks, if they ain't got it enough to even bring their Bible to church, they're really not there yet. I want them sitting up front. Why do I say those things? Because if all their interest is to come back on Sunday night, not bring a Bible, not bring a notebook, don't care what's going on up here, but they're chasing a girl or chasing a boy or want to sit back on the back and cut up, I love them, but and hey, you know what? I'll give them probably a little more leash on Sunday morning, but you know what? If there's that next step of discipleship, there needs to be. Now, understand, we're talking about teens here. Adults, man, if they come in here, start coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, amen. Everybody's welcome. Every public service we have, you're all welcome. If you're going to be part of the youth group, I just don't believe. No, I can't believe you pick and choose. Well, Jesus picked and chose. I mean, he went to three men and said, you, you, and you. And there's the 12 disciples. You three, come with me. And that means he didn't take nine. Okay? And ultimately, it's them that choose, not me. And that's the way it's going to be, not just out of you get it when you get out of Sunday school and the class, youth group, and Christian school. That's the way it's going to be the rest of your life. You will decide ultimately how close you are to God. I won't. Nobody else will. You will decide what level of sacrifice, what level of dedication, what you're willing to give up and what you're willing to not. And God gives you the right to make those decisions, but as a consequence of those decisions, you stay either a certain closeness or a certain farther away from what God would really ultimately have you to be. Now, folks, there's not a one of us that achieved Christ-likeness. None of us going to turn into Jesus, sinless perfection, while we're here. That's why we're all in constantly working towards that. And instead of me worried about where everybody else is, maybe from time to time, I just ought to look where Jerry Ross is. What is it that's still ground unclaimed in my life that I need to go forward in? Now, let me talk to you Master's Club workers. Look up here and listen to me. I want to change some things. Bus workers, you're going to have to listen to me too. I don't want Master's Club being Sunday morning. Now, you listen, it's not your fault if it's become that, but it's my fault for letting it be that. Now, I'm not going to let it be that. Now, again, if you've got first through sixth graders, what you need to do is look and say, you know what, of these kids, which ones are ready to pay the price to come to that next level of, and by the way, a Master's Club program. And I still, it's okay. And you know what? Kids are still going to get saved in Master's Club. But ultimately, primarily, it is a third step of the Great Commission type ministry. Okay? And if you're bringing hoodlums, and I love hoodlums. Hoodlums are my favorite people. And I like Michael to have as many as possible. Michael needs hoodlums. That's why we chose him. He's a hoodlum himself. You know, he relates to them, you know. So, I mean, I'm not worried about the kids causing trouble. I'm worried about what Michael's doing out there, you know. But honestly, you know, let me just give you an for instance. And I'm going to say this, and I'll probably be in trouble. But when we had Master's Club's awards this last time, I was disappointed. Because I think there hadn't been a year where we've given out less of the highest level plaques possible. Now, I'm not mad at anybody. Let me tell you why I think that is. I think too many of our workers are tied up chasing great multitude kids and disciplining great multitude kids and being occupied and not able to sit down and disciple some of our core kids and bus kids that are willing to say, you know what, this is a privilege. This is a privilege. I want to take this step not because I'm bored and it's something to do and we can go play games. I want to take this step because they learn about the Bible. They learn how to be more like Christ. And I know there's positive incentives, excitement incentives, and I know we're talking about children. But that's why we as the adult leadership of the bus ministry, Sunday schools, and master's club got to have discernment in who's ready for that and who's not. And it'll help us out a ton. And so, and again, I'm not talking about, you know, them showing up with a SC on their chest, super Christian. I'm talking about, you know, them at least being teachable, willing to sit, willing to listen, willing to follow instructions, an excitement and a hunger to be here. It's got to come from in them. And so, does that make sense to you? So we want to get the master's clubs back to being now. And you know what? Every once in a while you're going to show up in front of a kid that's got it and he's being picked up and he's going to have a buddy with him. Bring him. Don't say, wait a minute. No, sorry. Great multitude. Get out of here. You know, just you know, don't get crazy on me. Some of you are going to be stamping them on the forehead. GC, you know, CF, close follower. And no, don't do anything like that. You know, bring him. You know what? It's probably God's hand. You know what? He'll come in there and sit around, be excited, and hear the gospel, and maybe get saved, and praise God. But I'm just saying, you have to understand what the ministries are doing. Because we want to take from the Sunday school, church services, young people, we want to watch. If you will order the tape, Searching for a Pearl of Great Price, if you will get that and listen to it and understand that philosophy without getting wacko about it, and have some discernment. Because all my life, when I first started in the bus ministry in college, God taught me that. And I prayed for a discernment. And I looked for evidences. I wasn't trying to choose who was going to make it. I just wanted to discern the Bible evidences of someone who's willing to be discipled. And then I want to get busy discipling them. You see. And so, again, I'm not saying let's stop running the buses on Wednesday night. I'm not saying let's stop running the vans. I'm saying let's understand the philosophy. Because, you see, if we're doing that middle step right with the youth group and the master's clubs, out of that group should feed into our Christian school. And, folks, I know our philosophy may be different than other ministries, and there can be different diversities of administration in the same spirit. It's none of my business. When Brother Howard first started the AC school movement, you ought to read some of the first materials. You know what the ACE Christian school originally was designed to be? An evangelistic tool, a great multitudes tool. I mean, they're talking about how to have preach gospel messages, have gospel invitations during chapel. They were to take everybody and then preach the gospel and get them saved. And then, you know what? It wasn't very far into it that they and everybody else involved with it said, this isn't working. Now, some churches use their Christian school as the middle of the pyramid. They do. And because of that, they're more lax in, there's maybe some of the rules and standards and whatnot to go to the Christian school. But that's really unfair for me to give them that much credit, because they don't have anything above it. So that's bothersome to me. What they've done is decided that where we're trying to get them in the middle group is the top of their expectations, and I just think the Bible goes beyond that. That's Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's Blessed Hope Baptist School. I'm not trying to blow anybody else up. I'm just telling you, we got to do here what we're supposed to do. Now, from that group, we want kids that will acclimate into our Christian school that are that 12 apostle mentality, that desire to be all they can be for Christ. Doesn't have to be perfect kids, but it ought to be dedicated kids. And if you've ever sat through an interview, I mean, if we took everybody into our Christian school that we've interviewed in the last 5 years, our Christian school would have 200 kids in it or more. But the reason that a lot of them that come don't is because when the expectations are laid out, they understand pretty quick that that's not what I want, and that's fine. You know, one of the things I say when I interview, first thing that comes out of my mouth when I sit down across the table and interview somebody that wants to put some kids in Christian school, I say this, almost, I guarantee it's almost the first thing I say to them after we pray. I look at them and I say, I want to tell you something. We came in here as friends, and my intention is that we leave friends. All I want is God's will, and I think that's what you want. And we want to go through all of the things here, but if at the end of this interview you feel like it's not God's will, it's not the timing, or this isn't the place, I promise you, we will leave here as friends. I will treat you with the greatest respect. I'll be glad to see you the next time I see you, and I'll wish nothing for the best for you. But what we do go over and what we have here, we mean. And if the kids are going to come here, this is the way it is. Now, we've got to create at some place in this ministry a place where we take the kids that want to go the farthest for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give them that environment for that to bloom and prosper. And can I say that in all fairness? It's not going to happen in the Sunday school class. I don't mean Sunday school teachers, you're not helping them there. I'm just saying we have to preach to the multitude, and therefore we're not doing the discipling of the upper echelon disciples. We can't do it. Now, you might be able in your lesson give a little of both, but you've got to understand that's just the way it is. And so the youth group and the master's clubs, we can go a little higher from that. That's why I think that the great multitude ministries ought to promote the youth group and the master's club, encourage kids and challenge them to participate in that and tell them a little bit about the price they'd have to pay. I think those ministries ought to talk about and promote the Christian school. And I think that's where we ought to be heading our kids. And that's your preacher talking. I really believe that's where you ought to be heading your kids. I do. And listen, we do not in any other ministry cover, we don't touch the hem of the garment of covering the things that we cover in a Christian school and challenging them to the level of dedication and separation and soul winning and sold outness that they're going to get in the Christian school. And so I want to keep that there. Now, I'm not interested in lowering standards so we can increase enrollment. We don't have a brochure. Somebody came in here the other day, do you have a brochure about your Christian school? No. Do you advertise? No. Do you run an ad in the paper? No. Well, where do you expect to get students? They're supposed to be fed up through the ministries. That's where I'm getting them. I'm getting them from the great multitude, getting close followers from the great multitude, and hopefully some new students from the close followers. But listen, I'm not going to push, prod, browbeat. I just want God to do it. And again, if you push somebody into that that's not ready for it, not only will they probably not make it in a Christian school, but when they get mad and withdraw, we'll lose them out of the entire ministry. So listen to me, frontline Christian workers. You know your kids. Listen, if you're running the bus route, you ought to be in the discipling business. Not just the how many I can get business, but the discipling business. If you're in a youth group, you need to be in the discipling business. If you're in the master's clubs, you need to be in the discipling business. And if you're in a Christian school, you ought to come on into the Christian school with a mentality that this is the Green Beret ministry, and it's an honor to be here. And you know what? What I need to do is understand the privilege I've been given and be willing to sacrifice fully to be trained for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that's full-time in the ministry or whether that's as a layman in a local church. I am being prepped and prepared to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him ultimately, and that's the most important thing. And the honest truth is, folks, I love you. But if you've got your kids in a Christian school and you've got a different agenda or mentality than that, then we need to talk. Now, I've sent some letters out this this summer and denied re-enrollment to some people. And I'll do it again. I'm not going to turn it. It's not the youth group. It's not the master's club. It's not a Sunday school class. You know, if the whole thing's a big joke to you, let's get you back down in the system and work with you. But it's going to be what it's going to be. And we're not going to lower the standards. And I'll tell you, the Christian schools that are putting out the products that are going to Bible colleges. I mean, why does a little church like this have 9 kids going into Bible college next year? It's because we have this philosophy. A lot of the other Christian schools, you know what? They're feeding all of their graduates into the universities, state colleges. You know why? Because they're reaping what they're aiming for. Now, I'm not saying that every kid that graduates from Christian school has to go into full-time Christian service or has to go to Bible college. What I am saying is they ought to graduate with a heart to serve God with their life. If it's full-time, it's full-time. If it's a layman in the church. But you know what? When they graduate here, everything that we stand for around here shouldn't be a joke. And if it's going to be to them, I don't want them to walk around with a diploma. That's bothersome to me. Excuse me. And so Christian school is going to remain what it is. Say, Brother Jerry, who's coming to our Christian school this year? Well, we've worked hard. We've prayed over it and asked God to give us the students he wants us to have. And I'll do what I do every year. I'll stand at the front door, and I'll greet the kids as they come in. I'll thank God for every one of them. And you know who I'm going to pour my life into? The ones that walk through the door. Because I guarantee you this, they've had to pay a price to walk through the door. Don't mean I don't love the ones on the next level. Doesn't mean I don't love the great multitude. But you know what? I'm not just being, this isn't a statement made for dramatic purposes. The hope for America is at the top of the pyramid. The future missionaries that's going to trot around this world at the top of the pyramid in fundamental churches across America. I'm sorry, it was Peter that preached Pentecost. It was John that wrote the book of Revelation. It was James that pastored the first church of Jerusalem. It's because Jesus liked them more? No, he just watched. He just saw. He just looked. And then the ones who were willing to pay the price, he discipled. The ones who were willing to get it, got it. And that's what we've got to stay with. And we've got to stay with that. You see. We got to stay with that here. We got to stay with that. Now, I hope we got kids in our graduate from our Christian school. If you listen, I've said this and I'll say it a million more times. Listen, if you graduate from the Christian school and you become a plumber, and that's God's will for your life, you ought to be the best plumber for Jesus Christ you can be. You ought to be also a faithful layman here, and you ought to be faithful to services. And you ought to be the kind of layman that comes up and say, Brother Jerry, come on, man, give me something. Too much has been putting into me for sitting around. Give me something. Let me do something. Let me serve somewhere. And amen. And you know what? To me, you're as much a success story as anybody that goes into full-time ministry. And I really mean that. I mean, I'll be your biggest fan. But we've got to keep that philosophy in place. Does that make sense to you? There are a lot more things I've got written down, but we need to close. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll, Lord, help us to do the right thing. I don't want to base what we're doing here on shifting sand. I want to base what we're doing here on the clear teachings of the Bible. Lord, I want to thank you again for using this ministry, even though we are far from perfect. And all of us that hold positions in this ministry, Lord, are in many areas so lacking. But Lord, we give ourselves to you. We ask you, Lord, by your grace to use us not because of us, but despite us. Lord, what we lack sometimes in being maybe all we should be, Lord, if you'll just please look at the sincerity of our hearts. God, work with us, because if we're not advancing, how can we expect those beyond us and below us, our disciplees, to advance? So help us not to get a we've arrived mentality. I want to learn. I want to learn something today. I want to learn something this week, God. I want you to teach me and touch me. Lord, I pray, dear God, for all of the ministries. Every ministry of Blessed Hope Baptist Church is equal in importance. and the people that are in those ministries are equal in your love for them and your dreams for them. And Lord, you didn't die more for one person than you did another. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to rise to the occasion. May you put it even tonight in the heart of someone, some young man, some young lady, that whatever level they're on, they'd say, you know what? I want to go to higher ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Oh, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, I pray that you touch hearts, God. Don't let our Christian scroll. Don't let a bad, horrible case of carnality and backsliddenness infect our young people in our Christian school. Help them realize with the responsibility. Help us to stay on target here. Lord, even the ones that couldn't come back this year, Lord, I still want you to touch their lives. I'd like to see them come back in at some point. But God, it's got to come from them. It's got to be in their heart. Lord, you can't rule somebody into being a disciple. God, I pray that you touch hearts, soften somebody, break somebody. Help them understand, Lord, it's not attending the Christian school. It's a closer walk with Jesus Christ. Better preparation to serve him. It's about Jesus. And Lord, we're getting ready to embark into a new school year. And God, you know the burden this is upon the heart of this preacher. You know how hard our staff is working, Lord. You know how much is required during this stretch. God, I also know how much the devil hates this place. I pray, Lord, that you'd build a hedge about it. Lord, send us young people with a heart to be taught, that's discipleable, it's teachable, it's humble. Send us young people, don't think they already know everything. Send us young people that have enough decency to show respect to those in authority, that have enough respect to the Bible to teach, to touch it and treat it tenderly as it is the Word of God. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd bless Master's Club. Just getting ready to start. A new year of Sunday school, or of our 6 o'clock youth training hours, getting ready to start. God, we need workers. We need workers in the school. We need workers, volunteers in all of these areas. Lord, help us to get excited about getting in the discipleship business. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless. In Jesus' name, amen.